Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read verse 1 through to verse 14. You might not know what Ezekiel 37 is initially, but perhaps for many, when you see it, you'll be familiar with this passage entitled in the NIV, The Valley of Dry Bones. So let me read this. And then I'll pray, and we'll take time to walk through this together. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to their life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord." Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this vision that you gave Ezekiel. And Lord, you gave this and have caused it to be written in our Bibles for a reason. And I pray this evening, Lord, that you would help me to be faithful with your word. And that by your Spirit and through your word, you would bring life from death this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, the BBC released a documentary series entitled Nature's Great Events. I absolutely love this kind of thing. I know it's a little bit nerdy, but I absolutely love it. And in episode 5 in that series, there was an episode entitled The Great Flood. And it focused on the annual flooding of a dry and arid plain called the Okavango Delta in Botswana, Africa. And I can see some people smiling, so I'm guessing maybe you saw it as well. And what sticks in my memory from that episode is the contrast that was drawn between the delta when it was dry in the dry season and lifeless, and when it was well watered in the rainy season and full of life and luscious and green. And I must say, as I was watching the program, I just thought so much about the Christian life. There are seasons, I think, when we feel quite dry and lifeless and a bit dead to just the greatness and glory of God. And then there are other times we feel more like we're sort of over here, and it feels like the water of God's Spirit is flowing within us, and there's life and vibrancy and passion for God. Imagine if I had a sort of big chart here on the wall in the back of me, and that there were sort of two poles on it. Imagine over at this side, right at this pole, there is just this sort of heading saying, dry and lifeless to the things of God. And then imagine way over here, we've got vibrant and alive to the things of God. Where would you place yourself on that spectrum? You know, we might not be absolutely at the pole over here or absolutely at the pole over here, but I wonder, would you sort of put yourself leaning into this side a little bit? Or do you know that maybe for some time you've actually been over here? Well, if the people of God here in Ezekiel 37 were going to put themselves on that chart, they were going to put themselves way over on this dry and lifeless side. Look at what they say in chapter 37, verse 11. Halfway through that verse, they say, this is the people of Israel, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off." This chapter comes at a time in Israel's history when the people of God were feeling pretty hopeless. They were wondering if God had given up on them. And they had good reason to feel like this, to be honest. They had turned away continually from God and His laws and His instructions that He had given them. God had said, "If you don't obey me and walk in my ways, I'm going to send you out of the good land I've given you." And because of their sin, God brought judgment in the form of the Babylonian army, the superpower of the day, came in and took many of the people of Israel out of their land into slavery in Babylon. And as the exiles, those slaves gather there at the Kabar River, one among them, called Ezekiel, starts to have incredible visions of God. And the book opens with these visions. "While we were there, all discouraged and helpless, I saw visions of God," Ezekiel says. And the initial picture and the initial words from God that are coming are not that encouraging. In fact, it's word after word of God speaking of why He's judging His people because of their sin. And it all comes to a head in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 21 and 22, when word comes to the exiles in Babylon, to those slaves, word comes to them that Jerusalem, their city, has been totally destroyed and the temple has been sacked and destroyed completely. They were initially carried off as slaves, but maybe they thought, well, at least the temple still stands, Jerusalem's still there, maybe there's some hope for us. And then this word comes in Ezekiel 32 or 33 that Jerusalem's been destroyed, the temple's gone, and they just thought, that's it. We're cut off, we're dry as bones, there's no hope for us at all. God's done with us. But yet, after Ezekiel 33 comes one of the greatest messages of hope in the whole of Ezekiel. Chapter 34, when God speaks, and He says that though Israel's shepherds have been bad shepherds and have not led the people well, God Himself is going to come, and He Himself is going to shepherd His people and bring them into something completely new. And thus starts a series of messages through the remainder of the book of Ezekiel that present hope. That God is not finished with His people yet, and He wants them to know it. And Ezekiel chapter 37 is one of these powerful visions that proclaim a message of hope to a hopeless people. You could summarize this word from God to the people simply with these words: don't be discouraged. I'm not finished with you yet. And that's the word I want to ring out from this sermon this evening, and to make a refrain in the ministry that, in God's grace, He's brought me into here. That God is saying to us continually, keep going. I'm not finished with you yet. I have more. So wherever you'd place yourself on that chart this evening, I want us all to listen carefully to this vision, because it is full of hope and encouragement. And it teaches us how God brings this renewal. So what I want to do is look at simply the vision itself. Then, the vision explained. And then finally, the vision applied. So a nice simple outline: the vision itself, the vision explained, the vision applied. Verses 1 to 10, the vision itself. The chapter starts with Ezekiel saying, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." Ezekiel, note, is not just made to stand in the valley of bones, but he's led back and forth among them. He's to observe them in this vision carefully. And as he does so, he notices two things. First, there was a great many of them. And second, they were very, very dry. Now, clearly the opening scene of this vision is presenting a picture of total deadness. The bones are not just dead. They're not just kind of dead bodies that are, they're dead just a little while. They're totally dead. They've been dead for a long time. The bones are dry and brittle. And so the question that God asks Ezekiel in verse 3 comes as a real shock to us as we read, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, Ezekiel's answer is impressive. Because if he was just thinking on a worldly level here, he would probably have said something like, "Are you serious? Can these bones live? There's not an any in the country that could bring life to these dead people." But you see, Ezekiel had already had these astonishing experiences of God's glory and God's power. And he knew the power of God, so he puts the ball back in God's court and he says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." God continues, "Prophesy to these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Ezekiel is to speak to the dry, dead bones as if they have ears to hear. And he speaks God's word in verse 5 and 6. "I'll make breath enter you. You'll come to life. I'll attach tendons to you. I'll make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'm going to put breath in you and you'll come to life. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord." And as Ezekiel is speaking these words over the bones, he hears a rattling sound. Isn't that brilliant that that's just included there? He hears this rattle. Now, I remember back in Armagh Royal, we studied a piece of music, and I think it was called the Danse Macabre. I don't know if anyone knows of this, but it was this piece of music that depicted skeletons waking up and then dancing around. And there was a xylophone used in it. And it was to depict the rattling of the bones. And any time I read this, I just think of that wonderful class in Armagh Royal where we all sat and listened to this. You can imagine me as a young fella just wondering, what are we doing? But imagine Ezekiel in this vision, speaking this word of the Lord, and he hears the rattle of bones as they start moving, and the bones somehow come together, and the flesh appears, and skins cover them, and by the end, skin covers them, and by the end of verse 8, we have this vast number of lifeless forms. Bodies restored, all, you would imagine, lying there in this valley of deadness. But there's still one thing missing. There's no breath in them, no life, no spirit in them. Now you'll notice the footnote of the NIV indicates that the word breath is the same word in Hebrew for the word spirit. It's the same in the Greek language as well. Pneuma can mean wind or can mean spirit. I think we're to keep those two words very closely together in our mind as we work through this. There's no breath in them, no spirit, no life in them. And so in verse 9, God commands Ezekiel again, prophesy, speak to the breath. It's interesting, you know, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain. Now that's not a reference to four winds up near Cairns Hill where we're currently thinking about houses. This is a term in those days that spoke of really the four corners of the earth. Come from the four winds, breath. Here's what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these slain that they would live. And as Ezekiel speaks this word again, we're told that breath, spirit, enters the lifeless forms so that they come to life, stand up on their feet, standing as a vast army. Now, that's the vision itself, and it thrills my heart, just the vision itself. Let's just make two brief observations of this vision before we press on to look at the explanation of the vision in verse 11. First, I find it so interesting that God restores or recreates this vast army in two stages. He brings the forms of the humans together, and then he breathes his spirit into them. Does that remind you of anything? Genesis 1, 2. He forms the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathes life into them. You see, what God wants us to see here is that his work of restoration is going to ultimately be a work of recreation. Whatever this vision is pointing to, and we'll get to that, this great picture of restoration is going to in some way be parallel with what God was doing at Eden, creating life where there's no life. Second observation, we must not miss here how intentional it is that God's word and God's spirit work together in bringing life out of death in this vision. Ezekiel speaks the word of the Lord, and that accomplishes so much. And then he speaks to the breath, the Spirit of God comes and works with the Word of God. And this it brings this new creation life. Time and time again, if you look at that and read through these verses carefully, you will see the Word of God and the Spirit of God combine powerfully to bring life where there's no life. The Word and the Holy Spirit's power must stay together. And I'll apply that as we come to the end. But let's move on now to the explanation of the vision, verses 11 through 15. We have a real gift here. When we come to apocalyptic literature like Ezekiel, which means full of visions that are difficult to understand and interpret, you're given a real gift when you're told what it means. And here we have that in verse 11. We are told that the bones represent Israel, the discouraged and feeling hopeless, cut off people of God. They're no longer in the land. Their temple's been destroyed. The center of their religious life is gone. Their assessment of their situation, we're beyond restoration. And yet God gives this vision to say, oh, no, you're not. I am not finished with you yet. And in verse 12, look what God says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Now, the opening of the graves here is simply a metaphor that speaks of the people being restored from their slavery in Babylon and the oppression that they're under, that they will be restored back to their land, to a place of hope and life. In a sense, a second exodus was going to come. Just like when they were in slavery in Egypt and they were delivered through God's power and the hand of Moses at the Red Sea, they were back in slavery and oppression in Babylon. And one of the great themes of the prophets is that there's going to be another exile. And God's going to bring them out from this exile, this slavery, and he's going to bring them back to their land. And we know now, at this point in history, we can look back and see how things played out going forward. God did indeed keep this promise. About 50 years later, God raised up a new leader, a new superpower called Cyrus, and he had a different policy in governing the peoples of his empire. He didn't take them out. He kept them in and then taxed them so that he could raise more money for the empire and see the whole thing become more stable. And he created a law that allowed the people of God to return back to their land under leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah. And I know you've been hearing a bit about Nehemiah recently. The people started rebuilding Jerusalem when they returned. They tried to rebuild the temple, their broken lives, but everything, even when their building work was complete, it all felt dreadfully incomplete. Could you think of the words of this prophecy? I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to put my spirit in you. You're going to live. You're going to settle in your own land. And the promises just get greater and greater. And they came back from exile, surrounded by threats everywhere, weak and wondering, where is the great restoration that was promised? It all felt dreadfully incomplete. And you see, this led the people to knowing that there must be something more. The promise of returning to the land was fulfilled, but the conditions in the land were so poor that they knew there must be something more to the fullness of the restoration that still awaited them. And there was such a greater fulfillment that this text called for. A fulfillment that finds its fullness in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. I say that because the Apostle Paul helps us to understand just how dead we are by nature because of our sins. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, we by nature are dead in our transgressions and sins. In Romans 8:7, he says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see, we all, by nature, just by ourselves, are as dead to God as the bones were dead and lifeless in Ezekiel's vision. But the good news of the gospel comes to us in Colossians 2:13. Another word from Paul. When you were dead in your sins, when you were dead and lifeless, lying in a valley of sin and lifelessness, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, Colossians 2:12 teaches that though we have sinned and God is angry with us because of our sin, and though we have sinned and become dead to God, there is a place where we can be brought to life again from death. And it is found in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. The same power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead is at work when God saves a dead sinner and brings them from death to life. It's as if Jesus in his resurrection from the dead is like this great rocket that ascends. And he pulls up from the dead all those who are tied to him by faith. So as Christ rises, we from our graves in sin rise up to newness of life with him. He pulls us up into newness of life in his resurrection power. And all of this is here for you if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ this evening. Now, I know there's some folks here tonight who don't know Jesus as their Savior. You're new to all of this. And you're maybe just thinking, man, this guy, what's he talking about? Bones rattling, coming to life? I would have thought to see him sitting in your place when I was your age. I was so bored. I found it all so boring. I just wanted the preacher to sit down. But there is life for you in Christ. There is life to the full in Christ. There's more than you could ever dream of. Security in Christ. Knowing that you have a Father who loves you and gave his Son for you to forgive you from your sin and to bring you from death to life. And that is what this vision points towards. The one who would come and bring real life from real death. And yet the trajectory of fulfillment doesn't end there. It waits a final fulfillment in the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will return to bring us into the fullness even of the land promises. You see 14, I'll put my spirit in you, you'll live, I'll settle you in your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken. We read in Revelation of how God, when Jesus comes, is going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. And in that day in Christ, we're going to know the fullness of what it really meant to be restored to the land, for the land to be restored, to be in the new heavens, the new earth, safe and secure forever. So that's the vision itself, the vision explained, and now the vision applied. This vision was originally given to those people of God who were feeling dry and lifeless, wondering if God had given up on them. People who were saying, we are cut off and our hope is gone. And look at how God in his grace and mercy came to that people to give them a word to say, my people, I'm not finished with you yet. There's restoration for you. So if on the chart that I mentioned at the start, you felt you were placing yourself over on this side of more being a bit more dry and lifeless, I really want to encourage you. Maybe the Lord brought you here this evening and wanted to speak to you through this to say, my son, my daughter, don't be discouraged. I am not finished with you yet. This vision is supposed to stir new hope in us. And I said this before in this pulpit, I really believe with all my heart that God wants to say this to you corporately as a body as well here at Great Victoria Street Baptist. I am not finished with you yet. One of the first steps we need to take if we're feeling that we have been in a dry and lifeless place is we must first confess the reality of our current situation. Perhaps we might need to say, Lord, I feel like my hope's gone. I just feel like you've been so far for so long. I feel like I'm such a sort of guilty sinner. I encourage you to just come to God and confess the reality and say, Lord, these people were at rock bottom when they said that. I feel like I'm at rock bottom. Lord, please restore hope again. Bring new life to me. And if you're not a Christian, you feel you're too far from God, you just cry out to him and say, Lord, whatever that guy's talking about, please restore that life. Give that life to me. Simple prayer, give that life to me, Lord. That life that's in Jesus Christ that brings me from death to life. Second, I would encourage you, if you're feeling like you're in that place of struggling, have faith that there's so much more for you. There's so much more for you than what you're currently experiencing. In some ways, this vision to Israel was almost like a rebuke for their lack of faith, their sense that they were beyond restoration. No one is ever beyond restoration when it comes to God. Do you think he's not powerful enough to bring life to you? Imagine what it must have looked like looking at that dry and dead valley. Can these bones live? Can you live again? Surely when God sent Jesus Christ, and when he died, and when he rose again, that question was answered decisively. So we must believe there's more for us than just languishing in a valley of dryness. And thirdly and finally, I want to encourage us together to look to the power of God's word and the power of God's spirit to bring new life to us. And I said earlier, the Word and the Spirit, God's powerful Word and his powerful Spirit, are kept so tightly connected in this passage. And we need to keep the power of God's Word and the need for the power of God's Spirit together in all that we're doing in hoping to see restoration in this city. I'm reading the history of Great Victoria Street Baptist at the moment. I've done part one, I'm into part two. It's lovely to read of 1859 and the revival that swept across Ulster, and to read the jump in the membership from one year to the next. And I thought on one level, that must have been amazing. And I thought on the other, what must that have been like? The interviews, the baptisms, it must have been really busy for the church and challenging logistically. But I just thought, Lord, it's 1859, and here we are, 2016. Imagine if God started to work with his word and his spirit together, and people started to come and get saved and baptized, and just things started to just grow. Wouldn't it be amazing? Is Belfast too dead and too dry for God to restore life to it again? Can these bones live? Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Sometimes we focus so much on just the power of the word. And we can actually forget our need for the power of the Holy Spirit to be like the hand going into the glove and to be the breath going into the body. Brothers and sisters, have we forgotten the Holy Spirit? I'm sure you've heard that well-known saying, you can be, what is it? All word. If it's all word, you dry up. If it's all spirit, you blow up. And that's very true. I have seen people who've went way off on this pole, on the spirit side. And it becomes disconnected from the word. And it becomes an expression that is subjective and sometimes quite, to be honest, concerning. But then on this side, you get people, and it's the word of God, the word alone. And it becomes dry and almost lifeless.
And what we need to do is bring this back into the center and say we need the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit, each keeping the Word that keeps the Spirit in check and biblical and real. And the Spirit who gives life to the Word, so it's not just dry academic theology. So what we need to do, brothers and sisters, here in this church, in our prayer meetings, in our services, driving everything we do, is center everything on the Word of God, looking in prayer to the power of the Spirit of God to breathe life where there is lifelessness. And that's all we need to do. And just trust in God's method of bringing life from death. If we just are faithful to the Word and look to the power of the Holy Spirit and are faithful, then we just pray and we wait on the powerful hand of God. We don't need to think of fancy gimmicks. We don't need to try and make everything cool and wear skinny tight jeans and all that stuff. You can do that if you want. We need to be faithful. And to trust God's way of accomplishing his work in the world. We are told in this book, it is the power of this Word, the power of his Spirit that brings life. We don't need to dream up new ideas and dilute that all to try and be relevant. And if I do anything in this church, anything that is a change, and there will be things that make us excited, there will be things that make us uncomfortable, I can say to you now, with God as my witness, I want everything to be driven by the Word and the power of the Spirit of God. Because that is the only hope I have for flourishing in a city like Belfast. So, brothers and sisters, I must finish. This vision is given to a people in a little corner of a cosmopolitan Babylon, a people who are feeling weak, marginalized, as if their hope was gone and there is no oomph. And God said, don't be discouraged. I'm not finished with you yet. It pointed forward ultimately to life from death in Christ Jesus. It points to the day when we will see that fullness of resurrection life as we come to the new heavens and new earth. But this can be applied now to us. God is a God who still is in the business of restoring and restoring his people, and we look to him to bring a great restoration, not just here, but in other churches across this city, in this province, in this land, for God's glory. He can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And we need to dream and imagine big. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, there's so much in my heart. I could just keep preaching all night, but Lord, I know that might not be good for all of us. We could have some Yucha kisses falling asleep. But Lord, we thank you for your Word and for your Spirit. Please help us here to have a balance that's pleasing to you, trusting in the power of your Word to get your work done, looking to your Spirit to bring life. And that we would be driven and led by your Word, by the power of that Spirit who illuminates that Word. And Lord, please keep us from ever veering off that course. Because Lord, this is greater than all of us. This is your church, your people, your glory. And Lord, as you said to the Apostle Paul, that he was to hold fast there in Corinth because you said you have many people in this city. So, Lord, we want to hold fast here because we believe you have many people in this city. And as your Word is proclaimed faithfully and as your Spirit works through that Word, you will bring those people from death to life because you are a God who is powerful enough to do that. And we thank you for this. And I pray, Lord, if there is anyone who felt was feeling that dry and lifeless, Lord, tonight, that they would feel so inspired again by your word, that you would indeed do your work for your glory in Christ. Amen.